Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Wesley, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Red Bluff Vineyard, and I am delighted to be with you all this morning. So, at the end of the 19th century, in the small town called Brunswick, Georgia, a young girl named Lillian Trasher knelt on her knees and said, "Lord, if there's anything that I could do for you, just let me know and I'll do it." Years later, in 1909, after hearing a sermon from an Indian missionary, and 10 days before her wedding, Lillian felt that God had called her to Africa. She had no idea where in Africa, nor did she know which country in Africa God was calling her to. She just knew she needed to go, and so she said yes. Feeling like she couldn't escape the calling, she broke off her engagement with her fiancé and pulled together what money she had to go on a missionary conference in Pittsburgh. And before she went there, she stopped off in Brooklyn and was visiting a friend who encouraged her and urged her to ask God for a promise. A couple of days after that, she read this scripture in Acts, which says, "I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. Now go, I will send you into Egypt." Lillian thought this was a sign from God, apparently, and she said yes. Without any knowledge or experience in the mission field, she decided to head off to Egypt with her sister. Shortly after arriving there, a man knocked on their door and asked Lillian to come and pray for a dying woman. And after arriving at the woman's place, Lillian found a three-month-year-old baby who hadn't been changed since she was born. And Lillian found her drinking green milk out of an old tin can. So the mother passed away while Lillian was there, and Lillian decided that she would be taking care of this baby. She only had $60 in her pocket, and she used all of her money to pay for rent for this small little place and buy a little stove. But apart from that, she had nothing. So the only step she knew to take after that was to go and beg. So she went out into the streets with the child and begged for food and money. She got 35 cents for just enough for that day. And with utter confidence in God's provision, she started traveling on a donkey as she pleaded for money from people. She started making a name for herself, actually, and grew a little reputation, and was known as the Lady on the Donkey. And the government officials actually started ridiculing her for being this attractive American lady riding on a donkey in an African country, to which she replied, "If it was good enough for Mary, it was good enough for her." The officials were so amazed because she would ride and she would beg at night often, and she was never touched and she was never harmed, and no one ever came near her. But as she went around begging, she started to receive babies and children instead of money. And so she started having this growing amount of people in a little apartment. And so she would have to leave them there and go and beg and continue begging. And sometimes she would be out late at night until she couldn't come home because it was too late and too dangerous. So she would go to the nearest police station and actually sleep in the jail cell with her donkey. But her consistent persistence in saying yes to Jesus started gaining her quite the reputation with people in Egypt. But I'm going to come back to Lillian's story in just a bit. Won't you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we ask for you to come, and we welcome your presence here this morning. Father, I ask that you use me to speak whatever you need to be spoken today, that seeds would be planted, that your kingdom would break in amongst us, that your story would be written over people's hearts today, that your invitation to join would be so strong and tangible to all of us. And I pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So just like Lillian, we all have stories. They all look different and they're all unique. No one in the history of ever being a human will ever have the same story that Lillian has. Nor will anyone have the exact same story that you have or that I have or that we have together. You see, we're creatures who can't escape stories. We all have our own individual stories, but what's really interesting is that no matter how unique or different each of our stories are, we have common threads that run through all of our stories. We recognize and relate to valleys and mountaintops. And that no matter where we go, when we hear someone's story, we're able to see ourselves a little bit in their story, and we're able to relate a little bit to someone's story. And so in some way, no matter who you are, where you come from, you're connected. We're all connected. No matter how isolated you feel, no matter how alone you feel, or no matter how alone you think you are not truly alone. We're going to zone in on one story today. And although we're going to look at Lillian's story and a bit of my story and a bit of our story as Red Bluff together, we're going to zone in on one story. Because you see, there's something about this story that makes it different to every single other story that's ever existed. And today, I want to tell you about a person's story that not only helps you understand your current story, but invites you and me to be a part of a bigger story that's rewriting and shaping the future. What's really interesting is that whether we realize it or not, we have all been impacted by this person's story. So before moving to Red Bluff, I lived in this other small little town called Houston. And I really hated the heat there, so I thought I'd move to California instead. And that didn't work out. So, but instead of flying up and packing my bags and going by airplane, I thought, oh man, what a cool road trip that would be to go from Houston all the way to Red Bluff. And so how many of you have ever driven from Texas or Houston to California? Okay, so there's quite a few of you. Okay, so there's this patch where it's probably the most boring road you will ever see in the history of human existence, humanity, ever and ever, amen, okay? It's so boring when a fly flies past, you actually watch the fly fly past your window, and there's just hay balls everywhere, exactly like a movie. There's actually this, these road signs, that billboards that start appearing, and like it says, The Thing. Okay, I don't know if any of you have seen this, but it's called The Thing, and it says 250 miles to go to The Thing, and then 200 miles, another billboard, 200 miles to go to The Thing, and then 175 miles to go, 170, and it goes on and on and on until you get to The Thing, and The Thing is a gas station with a little museum attached to it that has wrenches in the as what you're supposed to be looking at, like a 100-year-old wrench. But it was the best marketing scheme of all time, and I actually gave them money to go look at a wrench. So, kudos to them. They got me. So, but on the way up, we eventually got to California, and we stopped in this town called San Diego, which happened to be named after this guy called Saint Didicus, a saint in the Catholic Church who was named after Saint James, who happened to be the brother of this man named Jesus. James was so impacted by Jesus that he dedicated his life to serving him and his mission. A little while up, we drove to another small town called San Francisco. San Francisco was named after a guy called Saint Francis of Assisi, who made a legacy so strong that it continues to impact people today, and it came after his decision to live his life after Jesus' example. Then, a little while up, we came and drove through Sacramento. This guy, Jesus, said to his close friends around him about 2,000 years ago that they needed to eat this bread that he gave them and this wine that he gave them in remembrance of him. They didn't have cameras back then, so this was the best way, apparently, to remember him. But that act caused the capital city of California to be named after it, Sacramento is named after the sacrament. So one of the sacraments that we celebrated this morning came from that. And then a short while after that, I arrived in Red Bluff, and Red Bluff is named after trees. So the point of the story is that no matter where you go, you will always be impacted by the story of Jesus. And the thing is that his story not only happened 2,000 years ago, it continues to happen today. His fame, in fact, is increasing. Every single year that goes by, Jesus' fame continues to increase. You might hear about, in the West that the church attendance is declining. Church attendance might be declining in some countries, but Jesus' mission is growing everywhere. Jesus was born a poor Jew who grew up in a small town of a few thousand people, very much like Red Bluff. He has a book that's all about him that was translated into over 2,000 languages and is the best-selling book of all time, and he didn't write a single word. There's over a billion people around the world that claim to be his followers, yet he only had a small group of an inner circle of friends. His simple sentence of telling people to love God with all their hearts and their minds led to the first ever university starting in Paris in the year 1200, and 95% of the first 138 universities in America being founded to search further the truth of God and his universe. His command to love the least of these led to the first hospital that was ever created, and it was created to look after the lepers that the world had rejected. So no matter what your thoughts are of Jesus this morning, whether that be good, bad, anger, whatever it is, the reality is we can't escape who he is and what he's done and what he's continuing to do today. It will chase after us for the rest of our lives, no matter where we go. And until we die, we're always going to hear about his name. I'm into soccer, so when you hear me preach, I'm sorry, I just can't give football references. That's just not who I am. So this morning, I'm going to give you a soccer reference. There's a soccer player called Pele, and he's arguably one of the most famous soccer players of all time, and he said this: wherever you go, there are three icons that everyone knows: Jesus, Coca-Cola, and Pele. While he also happened to be the most arrogant soccer player of all time, Pele was right about one thing: the impact and influence of Jesus in this world is immeasurable. And what I love about Jesus is that he didn't just come looking for servants. He came asking for friends. And Jesus' story continues today. And as humans, we thirst for stories. We're captivated by them. We crave them. We're shaped by them. Whether it be movies, whether it be books, whether it be testimonies, or whether it be Instagram stories. We are creatures shaped by stories. I could sit for an hour, no problem, looking through and scrolling through Instagram stories. I'm not going to ask to show your hands who also do that, because let's be honest, all of us do, most of us do. But now, although I think that's not healthy, I think that's a reality in the world that we live in today. So we're being shaped by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stories every single day. Every time we watch someone capturing their friends, jumping up and down like this, some of you know what I'm talking about, we're really watching a story about how weird people are. And I think there's one thing that all these hundreds of stories we're watching on a daily basis have in common. And that is none of them, and I mean none of them, are inviting us to come and participate as key actors. None of them are saying, hey, we think you are important. We think that you matter, and we know you are loved. None of them are saying that except for one story, that is Jesus's. So although I don't think there's one verse that captivates the entire story of Jesus and his life here on earth, I think there's one that comes pretty close at summarizing it. And it's in Luke chapter 4, 14 to 22. And it says, then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendants, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." I love that. I love that bit where it says he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. That's like an olden day mic drop. So I think that this verse, there's two things that we can take from this verse related to Jesus' mission here on earth. And the first one is that Jesus came to bring and proclaim the kingdom of God. What's really important about the verse is that he starts off by saying that the Holy Spirit is upon him. In other words, Jesus did nothing throughout his life without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is pivotal to the inbreaking kingdom of God. So when we invite the Holy Spirit, what we're doing is we're acknowledging, but we're also expecting. We're expecting things to happen when we invite the Holy Spirit. What are we expecting? Well, it says here pretty plainly in the verse. It says that there will be good news for the poor, that prisoners of sin will be released, the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free. These are the expectations that we hold every time we ask the Holy Spirit to come. So if you've ever wondered like why we ask the Holy Spirit to come, it's because of this. It's because we believe that when we invite the Holy Spirit, these things happen. And I want you to know that it's a good thing to expect. Jesus wants us to expect these things to happen. He doesn't want us to be like, maybe, maybe not, maybe not. No, we lean into expectation. We lean into seeing what Jesus is going to do. Not because of our power, but because of Jesus's and the Holy Spirit's. And when we do this, we actually start discovering our own individual purposes and passions that become part of Jesus' story. When we do this, we discover our purpose in his story. And this will always be the mark and boundary of our story with Jesus. So no matter where we are doing this, and no matter where, whether it be in the Sunday morning or in your everyday life, our expectations are that we're going to continue finding freedom in our own lives, and we're going to continue helping other people find freedom too. So this is not a myth, this is not something that happens out there, but this is a reality that happens in here. This is what Jesus said, and what Jesus continues today in and through his church. Number two, Jesus demonstrated the kingdom of God. The best news is that Jesus didn't just say this, but he gave us a map and a blueprint as to the how. Jesus didn't pitch up with words of empty promises, but he fulfilled everything he said would happen, and he gave us the way in which to do it. Jesus' entire ministry was filled with going around and healing the blind and sick, setting people in sin free, and being the good news to the poor. Jesus' method was confrontation with love and mercy. Jesus was not passive. He was very intentional. He did not sit back, but he went into every situation with love and mercy. He laid hands on people and spoke authority and worked and operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't do anything on his own, but he followed what the Father was doing. And in so doing, he provided the model for how we are supposed to follow him. So the question is, How do we continue and participate in the story that Jesus is inviting us into today? Well, I'm glad you asked. We are to see what the Father is doing by asking the Holy Spirit to come wherever we may be, and by joining him in what he is already doing. We don't have to make something up for the Holy Spirit to come. In fact, when we make something up, we're actually deterring the work of the Holy Spirit. No, what we're doing is we're coming to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in and through that person's life and joining and partnering with him. That is the good news. We lay hands on the sick and the oppressed and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. We listen to the weary and let the Holy Spirit bring rest. We cry with the mourning and let the Holy Spirit bring comfort. We share our belongings with those in need and let the Holy Spirit bring life. We reach out to the lonely and let the Spirit fill them with love. We feed the hungry and let the Spirit bring fulfillment. We share a meal with friends and let the Holy Spirit bring joy. We share a meal with our enemies and let the Holy Spirit bring reconciliation. We point people to Jesus and his kingdom, because when we do that, Jesus is made known, people are freed, the poor are lifted, the blind see, and life and light fills darkness. People find freedom. So every Wednesday, there's this core group that I'm a part of, and we meet at 7:30 at the Hearth Cafe, quick plug. And we meet and do a discovery Bible study. And I love it because the guy who leads it, I love it to bits, his name's Chris Bagshaw. But I also love it because he brings coffee cake. But I don't know about you, but there's something that I enjoy much more about studying the Bible with other people rather than just by myself. It's just a lot easier, right? I don't know if you can relate to that, but there's something that really fuels my soul when I read and discuss scripture with other people. And anyway, so we had been talking about Jesus casting out demons out of this one fella, and Jesus casted out all these demons into this bunch of pigs that just happened to be near a cliff, and then the pigs were sent and they ran off the cliff and died. Typical gospel story. And at the end, we prayed for one another, and I actually prayed for a friend, and you could just sense the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the middle of this coffee shop. And I could just sense the Holy Spirit was at work, and my friend could too. And the Holy Spirit was doing something, and I didn't do anything. I had no idea. She just said she was filled with this peace, and afterwards she prayed for me. But I was more affected by the watching God's kingdom break into someone else, and it didn't leave me for the whole day. And I had a meeting with my spiritual director that afternoon. Hang on. We'll get there, guys. There we go. That afternoon, and I was telling him about it, and he just invited me to sit in silence for a little bit and allow God to speak into the situation. And during that time, I felt God say, "You're wanting freedom for everyone else except for yourself." And it was like, boom, conviction just all over my everywhere, just like convicted. And I realized that I hadn't cultivated an intimate spot with the Father. And Jesus just started to pinpoint all these areas in my life that were holding me captive. And he just said, "I want to free you from this." And that's the business that Jesus is in. Jesus is in the business of bringing people freedom, things that are holding us captive in our lives. And this is how he enters into our story and invites us to participate in his. We can't participate in his story while we're still being held captive. Jesus wants to set us free. So we all have stories, and we're all watching other people's stories. But there's just one story that's worth giving your life for, and that's Jesus's. So by 1914, Lillian's little orphanage had grown to 50 children, and she started finally receiving some financial help from the Assemblies of God during that time. Lillian said that she would never turn away a child, and because of it, by 1923, there were over 300 children and now widows. She continued to rely and say yes to God for everything. At one point during the year, they all woke up one morning without any food. With everyone worrying, Lillian decided to gather everyone around together, and they all prayed to thank God for the meal that was about to arrive. As she said amen, a truck pulled up with flour, rice, beans, milk, and eggs from an anonymous donor. So because of Lillian's continued yes to God, they estimate the orphanage housed over 20,000 women and children and is still going today, and they continue to house on average around 1,500 women and widows and children. Why don't you guys stand with me? I think a really pivotal part of the story with Lillian is that she had no qualification before leaving. She didn't have a seminary degree. She didn't even make it to that conference that was going to help her with missions. Right? But she had a willingness. Jesus isn't looking for people who are qualified. Jesus is looking for people who are willing. And what I love even more about Lillian's story is that her story is connected to Jesus's. It was through Lillian that Jesus continued his story in Egypt. In and through her. In and through her saying yes, that yes opened up the door to the Spirit to operate and work in Egypt. And what I love even more is that right here in Red Bluff, Jesus is continuing his story. You don't believe me? I'll give you an example. Last week, for those of you who weren't here, we announced that Nikki, our kids pastor, is going to be planting a vineyard church up in Murdoch. And that whole journey started with her, just like Lillian, asking God, whatever you want, I'll do. She came in and asked, what is it that needs to be done? I'm willing. And it happened to be the kids department. She had zero training before that, but she was willing. And now she's planting a church and she's continuing to say yes to Jesus. We don't say yes to Jesus once. We say yes to Jesus every day. And so it's never too late to say yes to Jesus, ever. So there might be some of you that are saying, okay, I know my role, I know my part that I'm playing, and that's awesome. I will say this, though, that Jesus never stops opening doors. And then there's some of you this morning that are saying, I didn't even know that I was invited. I had no idea. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that you are invited. Jesus is inviting every single person here this morning. Father, we acknowledge your presence here this morning. And we just say, come, Holy Spirit, right now. And we say, come, because we're leaning into expectations. Father, I ask for your voice to be spoken right now to every single person sitting and standing here. I ask for your kingdom to break in, and I ask for you to speak to every single person right here. I ask for every single person willing that you come and enter into their story and make them part of yours. I ask that you start writing your story into people's hearts this morning, that they know that they don't need to be qualified, they just want to say yes. So Holy Spirit, I ask for you to come, and I ask for you to empower people this morning. I ask for your presence to dwell amongst us and inside of us. So as we move from the space from gathering to scattering, Holy Spirit, I ask for you to come. I ask for more. I ask that we see what you're doing and that you highlight what you're doing in our everyday lives. That we not only seek freedom of others, but we find freedom in ourselves. That we look for what you're doing in our lives and those of others. That we seek your freedom, we seek your kingdom, so that we may help others find theirs. So I just ask for your anointing and your blessing as we go from here. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. If you are a guest, please join us in the Connect Corner right after the service. We'd love to talk with you.